May I begin with prayer as well? Father, thank you for being a God who cares for our needs. Thank you for being in control of all things and for being good. I think of those in our church family who endure suffering from the loss of a loved one, and I ask that your Spirit would encourage them. For those feeling lonely this morning, Lord, may they know that you have not abandoned them. May we, as a gathered community of believers, bring you glory and worship with each of our thoughts and actions right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to place us in the context of our text this morning, which will be John 10, 1 through 21, the previous chapter, chapter 9, is about a story of a man who was born blind. Jesus healed his eyes so that he could see physically, and then the man came to recognize Jesus in a whole new way and worshiped him. At the same time, the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders or shepherds of the people, they didn't want to believe that Jesus could do such a miracle because they feared it would give credibility to everything that Jesus claimed, especially that he was God's son, which ultimately meant that Jesus had equal authority with the Father. All four of the Gospels, they record the religious leaders of Jesus' day frequently clashing with Jesus because of what he said and the signs that he performed, specifically because these things were evidence that Jesus really is the Son of God. John 5:18 says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." The story of the blind beggar in chapter 9 ends with a man who had been blind from birth, but because of Jesus was given faith to believe and eyes that could see. All the while, the chapter ends with the Pharisees spiritually blinded by their sin of unbelief. They even say to Jesus at the end of the chapter, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Well-known British preacher Charles H. Spurgeon of the 1800s preached on the sin of unbelief, January 14th, 1855. In Spurgeon's sermon transcript, he proclaimed, "Unbelief dishonors God. Every other crime touches God's territory, but unbelief aims a blow at his divinity, impeaches his veracity, denies his goodness, blasphemies his attributes, maligns his character. Therefore, God of all things hates first and chiefly unbelief, wherever it is. I beseech you, lay these things to heart and remember that if you are damned, it will be unbelief that damns you. If you are lost, it will be because ye believed not on Christ. And if you perish, this shall be the bitterest drop of gall that ye did not trust the Savior." And this is where we pick up this morning with Jesus in chapter 10. Jesus is responding in the midst of all of his listeners to the unbelief of the Pharisees with the context of the belief of the man who had been blind but could now see. Verse 10:22 tells us that it was the winter season and that Jesus was walking around in the temple when these things took place. So the setting is Jerusalem. Jesus' teaching is our text this morning, John 10, 1 through 21. It's found on page 896 in the Pew Bibles. And if you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible with you and keep it as a gift from Christ Community Church. Page 896, John 10, 1 through 21. And we're going to read straight through and then walk back through the verses. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to take it, to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" There was a division among the Jews because of Jesus' words. The text says that many people listening didn't believe Jesus' words, and in an effort to explain Jesus' teaching and miracles, they suggested that he had a demon. Or maybe it was that he was insane, some thought. Do you see their argument? If Jesus was crazy, we don't have to listen to him. But did you catch what others said? These are not the words of someone oppressed by a demon. If that was the case, how could Jesus have made the blind man see? The straightforward explanation of how is that Jesus could have only done these things because he truly is God's son. But still, some refuse to believe. If you're wrestling with the same question, is Jesus really who he claimed to be? You're not alone in struggling with that question. I had to wrestle with answering that question. And every other Christian brother and sister has had to consider what it means if Jesus is truly who he claims he is in Scripture. John said towards the end of his testimony about Christ that the reason that he wrote his gospel was so that his readers would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they would have life in his name. If you're on the fence with believing in Jesus this morning, my prayer is that for you, you would soon come to faith and put your trust in Jesus who is revealed in Scripture. In this morning's text, we're going to explore the metaphors of shepherd and sheep and how they relate to Jesus and his followers. We'll see Jesus' character in this relationship displayed in three ways. First, Jesus as the shepherd knows his sheep. Second, Jesus as the shepherd protects his sheep. And third, Jesus as the shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Look again at verse 1 through 5. Jesus is speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus' first metaphor is about a true shepherd. Compare the Pharisees listening to Jesus. In a way, they were shepherds for Israel. But the blind man who Jesus healed, the man who worshiped Jesus in chapter 9, verse 38, it's the same man the Pharisees in verse 28 and 34 shunned and cast out. There's a contrast here of a false shepherd and a true shepherd. The one who attempts to enter the sheepfold illegitimately, Jesus calls that false shepherd a thief and a robber. His parable in verse 1 through 5 is in the setting of a country village. In a common first century small Jewish village, many families, maybe most families, owned sheep, but only a few sheep. And the common home was small. Some of their homes had small courtyards that were walled areas around their house where animals could be kept overnight. And in these rural villages where families only had a few sheep each, it made the most sense for multiple families to bring their sheep together into one sheepfold or pen in the evening. It would be a courtyard that could contain all the sheep from each family. A porter or a gatekeeper, often a son or in some cases two daughters, would be entrusted with staying with the village's sheep overnight. They would be responsible for all of the sheep until the next day. Sometimes a hired shepherd would be paid to work the night shift. And this system allowed a more economical way of caring for the animals in the small villages. In the evening, all the shepherds who lived in the town could bring their sheep, turn them in for the night, and then they could go to their own homes to sleep. The next morning, the shepherds would come, identify themselves to the gatekeeper, who would recognize them, and the gatekeeper would let them in the door to get their sheep. And the cool part is that the village shepherds were so familiar with their own sheep that they would often give their sheep names. And sheep were so familiar with their individual shepherds that hearing his voice, they would follow him. This is really neat because each family's sheep were all mixed up in the same sheepfold. You know, think about it. On a wool-producing animal like a sheep, it's unlike a cow. You can't put a brand on that kind of animal, right? But it was the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep that made all the difference. Verse 4 and 5 says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Did you notice that the shepherd does not drive them out? He went before them, and the sheep followed. The only way that is possible is if there was a relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. Do you have a relationship with him like a first century sheep with its shepherd? One where you recognize the voice of Christ and you follow his lead. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Or are you following those around you and just hoping you end up okay in the end? People are like sheep. We tend to follow. We tend to conform. Paul warns in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When Moses prayed for his successor in Numbers 27, he said, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation Who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep who have no shepherd? Sheep without a shepherd is a recipe for disaster. About 6 years ago, I was in the White Mountains here in Arizona with some guys, and we were planning on going fishing. We were driving on Highway 260 towards the lake, and suddenly the traffic stopped completely. There's something up ahead, far up ahead in the road but it was too far. We couldn't tell what it was. It stopped the traffic. And eventually, slowly, we started crawling forward. And little by little, we got close enough to see that there was something moving across the road. It was kind of chaos. There's hundreds of these things just kept crossing the highway. And eventually we realized there were animals crossing the highway. We had all sorts of guesses in my truck. They must be elk. Must be deer. Must be, maybe it's antelope. Animals that would live in Arizona in the mountains. But as we finally got close enough to see, they were sheep. It was unbelievable. Hundreds of sheep, maybe thousands of sheep. It seemed endless. Right here in Arizona, these animals were frantic, following one another across a very busy highway. And the sheep obviously were not supposed to be there. They were in danger of being run over. They were lost without a shepherd. There was many of them, young, old, there was black sheep, there was lots of white sheep. It was an amazing sight to see here in the Southwest. And one thing we know about sheep is that they like to follow. They will follow other sheep around them, and they will follow a shepherd. Sheep are not particularly smart either. If two get separated from the flock and one gets eaten by a lion, the living sheep doesn't conclude it better go back the way it came to the safety of the flock. It just stays put and cries, bleeding for help. A lost sheep actually needs a shepherd to come and rescue it. We need to learn from sheep metaphors and ask ourselves, whose voice am I following? Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us is like a sheep, on our own, lost and in need of a savior shepherd. In 2005, above the cliffs near Istanbul, so northwest Turkey, on the north side of the Sea of Marmara, 450 sheep were all killed within minutes of one another. It's very surprising how this happened. The sheep leapt to their deaths off a cliff. It started. First, one sheep jumped. Then another, and another. And the mountains around Istanbul are steep and have large cliffs. And on top of many of the cliffs are pastures where shepherds graze their flocks. Actually, on that day in 2005, approximately 1,500 sheep jumped off the cliff, following one another. But only the first 450 animals died because they made a giant pillow of wool that the rest of the sheep landed on. The pile kept getting higher and higher and higher. It's remarkable. It's a real story. I didn't make this up. Can you imagine 1,500 sheep in a giant wool pillow pile? The obvious lesson. Two lessons. First obvious lesson, don't follow sheep off a cliff. But more importantly, sheep and people alike need to follow a shepherd. It's essential to listen and to obey the voice of the shepherd. Jesus says in 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Like sheep, we all have a tendency to follow. Follow Jesus. Verse 6 says that those listening did not understand. So Jesus told them another sheep parable. Look once again at verses 7 through 13, where Jesus, as the shepherd, protects his sheep. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." The setting here is different from the previous verses. In verses 1 through 6, Jesus told them about a sheepfold in a village setting. Here, the setting changes to the open countryside, where shepherds would take their sheep for grazing in the summer months of the year. When night came, instead of going back to the village, the sheep were brought to a roughly made stone-walled enclosure. The walls were lined with thorns and branches to keep out wild animals, and the shepherd would sleep with the sheep right at the mouth of the entrance. He acted as the door. As long as the shepherd was with the sheep and kept the entrance secure, the sheep were safe from predators. Jesus uses metaphors to describe who he is. And here in verse 7, he said, "I am the door of the sheep." Jesus protects his sheep. In this gospel, John records Jesus using a handful of I am metaphors, statements that describe the character of who Jesus is. Look at the various ways that Jesus describes himself to us, all found in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine. You are the branches." Here in verse 7, Jesus uses this solemn, formal formula, "Truly, truly, I say to you," to emphasize the importance of what he's saying. And Jesus describes himself as the gate or door of the sheep. Just as the sheep who enter the stone-walled enclosure where the shepherd was the gate were safe, those who believe in Jesus are eternally safe. John 10:28 says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And like the shepherd who leads his sheep out to pasture in the day and back at night, Jesus provides for those who believe in him. Not only does the good shepherd provide when things are going well, but he's willing to protect the sheep even at a cost. First century shepherds didn't think a sheep's life was as important as a human life. But compared to a hired hand who doesn't own the sheep, who doesn't love the sheep, there was a huge difference. In 1 Samuel 17, David presented a case why he should be able to fight the Philistine warrior giant Goliath. He told of the times when he was a shepherd for his father's family's sheep, and he defended the sheep against both lions and bears. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears." Unlike the Pharisees, Jesus is not a hired hand who's motivated by self-preservation and abandons the sheep. Instead, he's the good shepherd who in verse 11 is even willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Now look at verse 10. The difference between what is false and what is true has eternal consequences. Jesus claimed that he is the truth. He brings life. The false shepherds bring death. If you're not following Jesus, you're following a false shepherd, a thief and robber who will lead you to death. Look now at verse 14 through 18. Jesus, the shepherd, gives his life for his sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. In contrast to the Pharisees, those shepherds who were supposed to care for the people, but didn't, like the blind man that Jesus healed, Jesus said that he knows his own sheep and that his sheep know him. There's an intimate relationship between the Father and Jesus. And Jesus said that in a similar way, there's an intimate relationship between him and his followers, his sheep. This is remarkable because in verse 15, Jesus isn't talking about a knowledge about the Father, like he knows that the Father exists, but that he and the Father enjoy a personal relationship. Even more than those shepherds in the country that had to be ready to put their lives on the line for their sheep, Jesus said that he would actually lay down his life for his sheep. In Mark 10:45, Jesus declared, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." Paul wrote later in Galatians 1:4 that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. In Jesus' earthly ministry, his role as shepherd was first to the nation of Israel. He sent out his disciples in Matthew 10:5-6 and told them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now here in verse 16, Jesus expanded his role as the good shepherd. He said, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." There is some scholarly debate over verse 16 about these two groups possibly being both Jewish, those in Israel proper and those Jews who were dispersed outside of Israel. However, I think it makes the most sense to take Jesus' words as foreshadowing the apostolic time when the good news about eternal life would be taken to all people, Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. In Matthew 18, verse 19, after his resurrection and just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus commanded his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. The Jewish leaders understood that there was, so to speak, the sheep who were God's people. But less attention was given to the fact that they were the nation in which God had given the promise to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. The allusion to other sheep, not of this fold, then, in verse 16, is to the unity of Jesus' followers, Jews and non-Jews alike. They too would be compelled by the gospel and would follow Jesus. They too would listen to the voice of Christ. The emphasis is that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent." There's one body of Christ, and all who have a personal relationship with Jesus are part of his church. Jesus says in 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Don't miss who Christ is. By his authority, he laid down his own life. By his decision, he took it back up again. The Apostle Peter told the church, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Paul wrote to the church in Rome, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Jesus is the good shepherd who has a relationship with his sheep. He protects his sheep, and he gave his life for his sheep. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Is Jesus shepherd of your life? Evil men unjustly crucified the perfect Son of God, but it was part of God's plan of salvation for all time, that Jesus would shed his blood for a sinner like you and me, that his blood would be given because of his perfect love, and that he would rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, and one day return as both Savior and Judge of all the world. May we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow as he leads us in this present age and for all eternity. Let's pray.